We say hallelujah, glory be to God, most high praise to the King of Kings, most high praise to our Savior, most high praise to our wonderful Counselor, our Messiah, O Lord Jesus, our Comforter. Lord Jesus, we just praise you with everything within our heart, soul, and mind and strength today. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming before your word. And God, I pray that in my humanness, my weakness, that somehow your spirit would only get out your words and what you have to say to each and every one of us today. God, I ask that you'd open up our ears. Holy Spirit, that you would convict us, that you make us more like you. Jesus. Lord, we look forward to the day when we only see things partially now, but when we see you face to face. We'll see your beauty. To behold your majesty. To stand before your throne and say, holy, holy, holy. God, I pray that you give us the vision of heaven here on earth. That your will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. The glory of your salvation would go to the ends of the earth. That your word would be proclaimed. Your people would rise up in boldness and faith. Lord, I pray you bless our children today with the fire of your Holy Spirit as they listen to your word. Convict them, God. Let it be more than just a moral lesson, but they would encounter you, Jesus. To be raised in you, Jesus. We thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our study. Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. I think that you all should just get up and run around with excitement, too. So just so I know, you're just as excited about God's word as they are when they go out. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, we have something. Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk about the curse of the law that points us to our need for God's blessing. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture today. And in our previous section of Scripture, it really drove home the point. This was several weeks ago, probably 3 weeks ago, that we must live by faith according to the Spirit. There's a difference between people that are living by religion and people that are living by flesh and people that are living by the power of the Spirit. We learn that we must not be bewitched by the hypnotic charm that slowly misleads us away from the abundant Spirit-filled living. And that's really the battle that we're in when Ephesians talks about the armor of God, is that the devil really wants us to lean away from the Holy Spirit, relying on Him, and start to rely on our flesh. And before we know it, we become God's chosen frozen, or we become stuck in our lives. And there's no noticeable difference between those who claim to be believers but live by the flesh and those that are in the world. We need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So without Him, we'll never, ever, ever, ever become like Jesus Christ. And so I hope that you've been praying in your prayer life, asking God to fill you with the Spirit, asking God's Spirit would take control of your day, that His words would be your words, because He only speaks the words that come from God the Father in heaven. And this passage we're going to look today provides a powerful theology of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that seals the doom of attempting to live by the flesh. So if you're living by the flesh, there is good news today. Paul unpacks this. He skillfully wields the standard of God's law, the Ten Commandments that were carved in stone. to undo, and this is our prayer today, any remains of living by the works of the flesh for salvation. And it causes us, when we come face to face with the law of God and the curse of the law, it causes us to fall upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ, which provides the promised blessing of the Spirit. We're going to talk about today, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's read our passage in verse 10 of chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the chairs underneath. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." If we continue to live our Christianity by our flesh or by our works or our programs, this is what we're going to end up looking like in our walk with the Lord. We're going to look like we're a hamster on a treadmill. But Jesus Christ, God invites us to get off of that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And God gave His Ten Commandments to Moses. And when we talk about this idea of being cursed by the law, we come headlong, smack dab, into the Ten Commandments and realize that there is not a single person in this room or in the world that can keep those commandments. And they stand there as a standard of the perfect Almighty God. Someone prayed this morning, I think it was David in our prayer room, that we need to be done with saying my truth and talk about God's truth. This is God's truth, and it is His standard by which we are to live. So let's unpack this. Number one, if we're going to rely on the works of the law, we're under a curse. The law is God's standard. So I want to go back to verse 10 again, first part. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" First of all, I want to point out here, when he gives God's commandments as the standard, moral relativism fails before God's law. If you don't know what moral relativism is the basically saying, this is how what I feel is right. If that's what you feel is right, it's right. It goes back to, this is my truth. And if that's your truth and it's different than mine, that's your truth. That's moral relativism. But it comes smack dab in the face of God's commandments, because God gave us a standard and a law that reveals His character and who He is. And it is summed up by what Jesus says, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. And we can't do it. God's law is the only right standard for morality. And as Christians, I think we need to have that nowadays on the forefront of our hearts and minds as we watch what happens in our country, as we watch what's happening in the news media. We must realize, wait a minute, and we must call our culture back to the fact that there is a standard of morality that God has established. Because how are we going to get the gospel out unless people know that they're sinners? We must, again, lift up the standard of the law so that the nation can be cursed by God's law, and so they can fall headlong upon the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Moral relativism fails before God's law, and when we make effort to base our lives on what we feel is right, we fail to meet God's standard. Now, I don't know about you, if we're honest, I mean, there's been times that I've subtly done that, and I'm sure that you have too. This just, you know, I know God says to do this, and I know this is the right thing to do, but it just doesn't feel right in this other area of my life. So I'm going to go ahead and keep doing the thing the same way that I always have done it. But we feel is right, we fail to meet God's standard. God's law is the only right standard. So that brings us to the second part of the verse. Is not only is it God's standard, but it is the law that we are cursed, and it makes us guilty before God. He says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." How many in here can do everything written in the book of the law? And if you raise your hand, I'll smack you. I'm just kidding. See, we cannot keep all the law. We are cursed. The law makes us guilty before God. And folks, this is the gospel that we must preach to this gospel, to this generation. People don't want to hear about guilt. People don't want to hear about shame and sin before an almighty God. People say, you know, let's just keep things good here. We don't talk religion and politics. We don't want to offend people. The gospel should offend people. And folks, we should not be afraid to speak the gospel clearly. No matter how hard we try, we cannot extinguish the voice of that guilty conscience that we are guilty before a holy God. You see, our society and culture is doing everything that it possibly can to silence that voice. To silence the guilty conscience before a God who has given us a law that is holy. And not only that, we're obligated and we're accountable to the law. We're cursed by the law, and the wrath of God is against everyone who does not keep all of God's law. It's no more this message. The gospel is not just God loves you. We don't want to offend people. Come on in. It is a serious thing. And maybe that's why our evangelism is so weak, because we don't realize that the wrath of God is against all humans because of our sin. And we so desperately need the gospel. Your neighbors, your family members so desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have they heard it from you? Do they know that they're under the wrath of God? And that if they were to die, they would live forever without Him? We cannot keep all the law. We're so cursed by the law. I want to talk about this blessing and cursing thing, because he mentions it here about the curse of the law. And then in the end of the portion of chapter that we're looking at today, verse 14, he says, though that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come. So we need to understand the Old Testament. You cannot throw out the Old Testament. It is foundational to the gospel. You cannot have the gospel without it. Because when God was working with his people, in Deuteronomy 28, for instance, God made a covenant with his people, and he said, if you obey all of God's law, you will be blessed. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, if you disobey part of God's law, or even a small portion of it, you are cursed. And the children of Israel exemplified that for us. But we have to look at what this blessing means. This blessing means that we have God draw near to us, or in other words, we see Him face to face. That's why Jesus says, the pure in heart shall see God. But the problem is that we can't have a pure heart without the work of Jesus, which Paul is about to unfold in this passage of Scripture today. Blessing means nearness of our Creator, intimacy with Him. But I tell you, He cannot draw near to our sinfulness, just for emphasis today. He can't draw near. But let's look at that word cursing. Cursing means God looks away from you and in abandoning you and rejecting you, leaving you only with His judgment that leads to distress and turmoil. Now, think about maybe, as I'm up here, I'm looking out at you and I'm speaking the Word of God. Imagine if my wife was sitting here and she turned and sat sideways. Can you turn and sit sideways and look at that wall over there? No, you can keep doing it. She can't help but shine her face upon me because she just keeps looking this way. But that's what it's like. It's like when God turns his face away from us, we're shunned. We're under God's wrath. But to be under God's blessing, which is what Jesus Christ brought, is that we have relationship with God and look at him face to face. The wrath of God is against everyone because we can't keep the law. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, you can't have a God who blesses who also does not refuse to bless. He's the God who blesses. He's also the God who refuses to bless. And our sin is the problem and the main issue that we're talking about today because, you know, I always talk about when Jesus talks about hell and the flames and the fire and that hell is more hell because we can't see God's face. We can't have intimacy with him. It's not just about the fire and the flames, and it is separation from the one that we're meant to gaze at face to face. What kind of marriage would that be if Tanya still kept looking that way, but she couldn't help but look because I have her blessing and she has my blessing in the covenant of marriage? We long, and this was what the Bible talks about, that blessing. In the Old Testament, we've all said it. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace. This is the way of peace and blessing as we unpack this scripture today. We cannot keep the law and it makes us guilty before God. And that leads us to the third point as we look in verse 11 and 12 today. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified or made right before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Keeping the law on our own is not of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It is a great statement and it's found in the book of Habakkuk. And he repeats it in this line of scripture, bringing the prophecy together, is that the believer cannot live by their own strength or decision or power, but they must totally rely upon Jesus who initiates salvation to live a righteous life. Now, I'm going to invite you to become students this morning and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read a scripture, and this is what we're talking about. This is a Romans 4, verses 9 through 25, really serves as a commentary of verse 11 and 12 in Galatians. Are you there? Romans chapter 4. Now pay close attention. Who remembers what the issue was in this church in Galatia that they were, the problem they had? What was the doctrinal issue that they had, the main one? Does anybody remember? Circumcision. There was people that were forcing people to get circumcised. They said, you have to do this for salvation. Now this ties a commentary of it all together. Verse 9, he says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised and also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted or imputed, remember that word counted or imputed, to Abraham as righteousness. How then is it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Now, we're going to look at the promises God gave to Abraham in a second, but I want to have you know that Abraham was not yet circumcised when God gave him the promise of salvation, and he believed by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was saved before circumcision. And so he unpacks this here. He says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised, just like we do with baptism. Baptism doesn't save us, but we receive it as a seal. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So for those that say let's do away with the Old Testament, New Testament. It says we're to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. What footsteps? That it was always by faith. The righteous will live by faith. He says in verse 13 there, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring is that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be theirs. Faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is law, there is no transgression. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, nobody knows that they're sinful. That is why it depends on being a good churchgoer, attending. He says it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom you believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Doesn't that ring of Ephesians? Where it says, you who were dead in the circumcision of your sin, he made alive in Christ Jesus by faith. In hope, he believed against hope. Now, this is Abraham he's talking about. Remember, Abraham was an old man. He was promised a son, an heir, through which the Messiah was come. And he didn't receive him. He was getting old, waiting for the promise. He says, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, but he considers his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I'm sorry, that was a long passage, but we needed it. And I want to encourage you to go home and read through it again. He says, the believer cannot live by their own strength. The Christian life is lived by God's grace alone. And I also want to point out and go back to Genesis 12. And you can turn there. You can just read on the screen. This is when God first called Abraham. And he said, I want you to go. Why? So that you will be a blessing. What is that blessing? That God's face would shine upon us. That we would have relationship with him and be able to look with him because his righteousness was imputed or given to us the work that he did on the cross. And then we go to another passage where God is speaking to Abraham and he gives the Abrahamic, what we call the Abrahamic covenant. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring. And the member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And what? He counted it to him as righteousness. He looked up at the stars and he said, God, I believe your promise. I believe what you said will be, even though I don't see it right now. And as we read later in that passage, God did something which was called a unilateral covenant. And this is powerful. And this drives further the point that salvation does not come by our works of the flesh, but by God's grace alone, is that God told Abraham to make a sacrifice and lay them in two rows, divided. Divide the sacrifices in half on each side. And when you make a covenant like that, you're basically saying, may I be divided if I don't keep this covenant. And normally, the person making the covenant and also the other party would walk through the middle of that saying, I will keep my end of the bargain. Abraham did not walk through. It was only God who went through in the symbol of a torch and a smoking pot, basically saying, God is saying, may I be divided as this animal, may I be cursed if I do not keep this promise to you. But we know that God cannot die, but he sent Jesus Christ to take on human flesh, who died fully man and fully God, cursed. And just as this covenant was made in darkness, Jesus died in darkness, and then he rose to everlasting life so that we can have this relationship with God. God said, I'm making a promise to you, Abraham, and God kept that promise by what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the power of a unilateral covenant. We need to stop preaching a gospel that the covenant is us doing part of it and God doing part of it. We need to stop preaching the gospel like false teachers and all the cults do that. Well, you know, I'll do as much as I can and then God will make up the rest. It's not that. God did it all. It is by faith in what he's done. And then his righteousness is given to us as a gift. That is why I can stand face to face before a holy God. Not that I've been in church all my life. Not that I've preached sermons. Not that I've won people to Christ. But because Jesus Christ stretched out his arms and died, and his righteousness had been counted to me, has been given to me for the glory of God. Oh, what a beautiful gospel that we have, that living by grace alone. And not only that, it results in trusting God through radical obedience. And when I'm talking about radical obedience, this is the result of this kind of faith. What did Abraham do? What happened with Abraham? Do you remember what happened next? God promised him a son. He had a son. And then after he had the son, what did God tell him to do with that son? To go sacrifice him. Abraham had such faith in God that I don't think that he was worried about the fact that he was going to sacrifice. He knew he wasn't going to sacrifice his son because he believed in the promise of God. That is faith. That is radical faith that is willing to obey and give up everything because God's promises are going to be true. It's for believers and Christians to live by faith and dependence on God, not by our own works, because we believe in the promise of the gospel that one day when we die, we'll see our Savior face to face and everything will be made right because of our Savior. If the American church embraced the doctrine of the righteous shall live by faith, passionate prayer meetings would be springing up everywhere, as would be well as prayer services would be just as well attended as church services. Why? Because what is prayer? Prayer is, God, we can't do this. We don't know what we're doing. God, we need you. It is humble dependence upon him. Imagine the faith in what God can accomplish through just a small group of people seated in this room today in Taze Valley and Hurricane, all around the area, that we would live, the righteous shall live by faith. If we just believed God's gospel and the power of it, wouldn't it change our lives? Obedience, radical. This is what makes radical obedience. It's not about earning my salvation or making God like me more. It's about he's promised it, he's going to go through with it, and I believe it, so I'm going to march forward in faith and go through every trial and every hardship in my life with the power of God resting on me. When sickness comes, when disease comes, when financial troubles come, that I'm going to trust in God, that he excuse me, has a plan that he's going to work out in my life. Just as Abraham went to sacrifice his son knowing it wasn't going to happen. And God had a ram in the bush, and it was the same spot where Jesus Christ was later crucified on the cross. See, they're not, Tony Britta, Pastor Tony puts it this way, is they're not only saved by grace through faith, but they also live by grace through faith. And they risk everything because they know that God is good and that He is sufficient and that He satisfies. Do you believe that? I know I have days that I have trouble believing that, brothers and sisters. But do I believe God is good, that He's sufficient, that He fully satisfies all the needs of my life? If I do, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith, by what God says in His Word. May the Lord help us through His Spirit to grasp this principle today. The righteous will live by faith. I want to talk about for a moment, I think this is without being mentioned, that Martin Luther, who was a, you cannot say that he was, even after he was saved, he was a saint. He did a lot of crazy stuff and he had a lot of sin problems in his life. But he was a Catholic priest. And he first read this Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith, when he was a monk in a monastery. He didn't understand what it really meant at the time. And he went through later in his life periods of illness and deep depression as he imagined himself under the wrath of God. He was struggling as a priest because they were preaching this indulgence thing. They were preaching that you're saved and things happen by the money that you give and the works that you do. And he said, I just can't be perfect enough before this holy God. So lying in a bed in Italy, learning he was about to die, Luther found himself repeating over and over again, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And he recovered and he went to Rome where he visited the famous church there, and the Pope that day had promised an indulgence forgiving the sins of any pilgrim who mounted the tall staircase. So I don't know if you've seen the church in Rome. It has a lot of steps going up, and so they would get on their knees and they would say some kind of prayer. They paid their money already for this indulgence to have their sins forgiven. And Martin Luther went and was part of that. But about partway through the steps, people were flocking to climb there. And as Luther repeated his prayer, this is what his son tells of his father, his testimony. He says, as he, Luther, repeated his prayers on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came suddenly to mind. The just shall live by faith. Thereupon he seized his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, and took this as the chief foundation of all his doctrine. He says, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and I was angry with Him. But when the Spirit of God, I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. A beautiful testimony of the work, the just shall live by faith. Folks, if you get back down on those stairs, get back up. If you get caught in complacency, caught in trying to do the things by the flesh, if your prayer life is becoming apathetic and you find that you're not believing the Scriptures and you're not joyfully embracing prayer and corporate prayer and coming with the people of God, depending on Him and relying on Him, get back off the stairs. The just shall live by faith. And that leads us to number 4 in verse 13, which ties this all together. Is Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. So Christ redeemed us from this curse of the law, this guilt before the law that we can't keep it. Not only that, He redeemed us by making atonement for us. And I want to talk about what does this atonement mean. There's three things when we imagine Jesus Christ on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? First of all, He was cursed in our place. were cursed by the law, but he was cursed in our place. Secondly, Jesus took on himself the full punishment or penalty and consequences of our disobedience to the law of God. Now, if you were to write a book of all the ways from the time you were born that you disobeyed God's law, how big would that book be? It would be taller than the ceiling. Jesus took the full penalty for every single way we violated the law from start to finish. Jesus lived in perfect righteousness, yet he took our sin and he bore the full wrath and curse of God that should have been ours. Now you see, because Christ was cursed, we can have the blessing of Abraham. Because Christ bore the wrath of God, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be cursed by God just as Jesus was cursed? That means simply what we illustrated earlier, the difference between cursing and blessing, is that God turned his back on Jesus because he was filthy with our sin. Folks, we don't understand what it's like to be totally separated from God. We are created, and in him we live and move and have our being. He has his breath and life within us. But imagine being completely cursed. God turned his back on Jesus because he was filthy with our sin. But Jesus not only was filthy and cursed by God, he was the curse, the Bible said. Jesus, who never sinned, became sin for us and bore God's full wrath and judgment. So not only was he cursed, but he was the curse. That should change how we live. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without spot, or without blemish or spot." He redeemed, he purchased us. He's the only one who has fully taken on other sins. And he is the only one that's qualified. I can take on some sins and take responsibility for some sins that my wife does and take the guilt for it and cover her and protect her, but not all. But before God, that stinks because I have my own sin. So really, I can't unless I'm covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. The nails, the thorns, the beatings were painful, but still even worse was when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he bore the full wrath of God for our sins. He redeemed us from the curse of the law and he made atonement, which leads us to now the blessing. I want to see Jesus face to face. He says in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes to us so that we might receive the Holy Spirit through faith. And here's the thing. There's only two options in this life. It's either living by works of the law that results in being cursed, or living by faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that results in blessings. Look in verse 14. Please pay attention to those words, because these words bring life and healing. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. There's that word promise. See, the blessing or cursing is either by faith or the flesh, life or death, the spirit of freedom or the spirit of slavery. So if we're going to rely on the works of the law, we're under a curse. We have to remember the law is God's standard. Number two, we cannot keep all the law, so we are cursed. The law makes us guilty. Number three, keeping the law on our own is not of faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Number four, Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. And last of all, this blessing thing. Looking again in Romans 4, which we read that commentary, paying close attention, did you notice that part? No unbelief made him, talking about Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why faith was counted to him by righteousness. I want to ask you today, I want to invite our worship team to come now. Are you living by faith? Are you living by faith? Do you have the life of God within you? Are you living daily in companionship with and in step with the Holy Spirit? Are you striving by the works of the flesh or surrendering to the Holy Spirit? Are you falling upon the finished work of Jesus or falling upon your religion? If we fall upon Jesus Christ, we have nothing but blessing, the blessing of His gaze being upon us, to look upon the beauty of His face. The pure in heart shall see God. Only way to be pure is to have God's righteousness counted to us by faith. So we can choose dead religion or growing in Christ Jesus. And I know that's what all of us choose today. Father, you said in your word, the righteous shall live by faith. And we see from this scripture today that we stand guilty before you. And that we need your righteousness. Jesus, we thank you for becoming cursed for us so that we might have life. Father, I pray that you would touch every single one of us in this room. Forgive us, God, for thinking that salvation is living by faith when we received you. But it's not just that time, it's every day. The righteous shall live by faith. And God, I admit, as a sinful human being, there's promises in your word that I have doubted. And the reason why I've doubted is because I've trusted in my own works. Or I looked at other humans or other things. Forgive me. Forgive us, God. Would you come, invade our hearts with the beauty of the glorious atoning work of Jesus on the cross? Would you grant us the faith to believe? Lord, we say today we receive your gift. We receive your righteousness. We receive your gift of faith. And Lord, I pray that all over in this room that you would raise up men and women of prayer, of total, radical, utter dependence on you and your atoning work. And I pray that the world would see. Take away our fears, God. Righteous will live by faith. Burn that in our hearts, God, today in Jesus' name. Amen.